So whenever he would come through, it was like the classes were full because he just was so rich with information. So I'm reading in this book, and he says, back when he was pastoring in San Jose, California, he's driving home, and just like I do with my kids, he gave it a few blocks, and then he would say what most pastors would say to their families. So, did you guys get anything special out of the service today? You know, and Petraea has trained all of my girls, I guess, really well. They make up great stuff to say all the time. So it blessed my soul to hear Judson talk about his oldest son. He was probably about 9, 10 years old, and this was his response one Sunday driving home. He said, well, Dad, if you would start out by telling us what you're about to tell us, then when you're all done talking, we'd at least know what you said. And I was like, I love that kid. I was like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. We'd at least know what you said. So let me start off by telling you what I'm going to tell you. So by the end of this, you will at least know what in the world I've talked about, okay? Two things I will talk about today, and they are real simple. Prayer is the first one. I'm going to talk about the power of prayer. And man, and there is something special about that, but I don't want to start preaching. So prayer. The next thing is mixing the word of God with faith. Mixing the word of God with faith. So two things, after all of the talking I'm about to do for all 15 minutes of it, you'll remember this. He talked about prayer and mixing the word of God with faith. How many can agree that those are some popular topics, at least within church? And if you're in a spirit-filled environment, mixing the word of God with faith, that has definitely come up in a spirit-filled place. So how do we get started in this? Let's do it this way. I don't have a womb. I know. That makes me just a man. A man does not have a womb, despite what people have said on the internet or any other part of the world. And what makes a woman involves a womb. I have not used the word womb as much as I have just used it ever before in my life. And what is a womb? A womb is a place where things are nurtured and grown. I will not get more graphic or disgusting than that, and I'm not even qualified to go there. And so I just know a womb is where something is nurtured and life is started, okay? You know, we have four daughters, and I love the fact that when our first daughter was growing in the womb, my wife had this book that would track the progress, and she would get up and she would constantly be referring to it and then showing me diagrams, which creeped me out, and all kinds of stuff. And I was like, I don't know. I see your belly getting bigger and bigger. And so it was just very impressive. And you know, to this day, I think that's one of the highlights that my wife has shared often. She's like, that feeling of knowing life is growing inside of you. And, you know, from the outside, what all I know is when it got to the point where she'd be like, feel right here. And I'd be like, that's awesome. Sometimes you could do that on me when I have gas, you know. It's like, feel that bubble. But for her, it was like a baby inside. And you could see one of our kids, we actually thought that she danced on the belly and the rib cage. Because you would see like, boop, 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 moving around. I'm like, what is that? I saw Alien, all the movies. That's what it looks like. And but I know my wife cherishes those memories of feeling life growing inside of her. If you're a mom and you know what that's like, you could probably share a similar experience. I think that's pretty impressive. When it comes to scripture and when it comes to prayer, both of those things, I think it's an appropriate starting spot. We all have a womb, figuratively speaking. In other words, there is something in your spiritual life and in your practical life that is the place where things are birthed and growing and nurtured. It's sometimes in your mind. Sometimes you could say, well, it's just in my heart. It's my passion. It's my desire. And scripture is littered with all kinds of analogies to things like, their God is their belly, what a man thinks down here in his stomach. I'm like, my stomach doesn't birth anything but bad stuff, you know? But they refer to things growing in here and then also in your thoughts, you know, who told you that? Where did that thought come from? So obviously thoughts start things that are deep inside your soul start things. There's also references to, being with certain people and that influence starting something. And so there's analogies, references to this kind of concept of every one of us in this room has at least a figurative womb where things are birthed from. And it's from that idea that I want to kind of build these two thoughts about prayer and about mixing the Word of God with faith. So let's start with mixing the Word of God with faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, we read this scripture. It says, "For indeed we have good news that has been preached to us." Man, I love good news. "And just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them." Can we say that phrase again? "But the word they heard did not profit them." I need things. I'm a simple, stupid guy. I need repetition over and over again. "But the word they heard did not profit them." Why? Why in the world would the living and active word of God not profit someone? It says it right there. "Because it was not united by faith in the one who heard it." Why would the word of God not profit us? Why would the gospel message not produce some type of change in our life or salvation? It's because it doesn't mean anything to the listener. They didn't mix it with a sense of persuasion. "I'm convinced. I believe it." And that really is as simple as it gets, isn't it? Everybody in America, almost, I would wager almost everyone has been close enough or even in a service or had opportunity at the very minimum to hear the word of God. And what I'm referencing is actually the gospel message that Jesus is the hope of mankind. And why? When they describe it, because he died for the sins of the world and he did that for you and for me today. And if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus for the remission of your sins, then you're saved. It's by faith that you're saved. So you got to believe in that. But a lot of people don't believe that. They hear it. The words make sense, but it's not mixed with faith. And so it doesn't lead to submission to Jesus as the Lord of their life. Well, they've never actually seen him in person. None of us in this room have actually seen him in person. So what's the distinguishing fact? It's faith. Some of us mix it with faith. If he died for me, then I believe, I'm convinced that my life is no longer my own. It now belongs to Jesus. Anybody else believe that? Because if you believe that, if you're mixing that with faith, then everything changes. How you are married, how you do jobs, how you live your life, it all changes just because you are convinced of that gospel truth. And on that convinced block, or that cornerstone of faith, you begin to build a whole lifestyle of living for Jesus. And that's where it involves prayer, and it involves the word of God, and it involves outreach and evangelism and church attendance and all these other disciplines in our Christian life. But it all starts on belief in what Jesus Christ has done. Man. So the word of God doesn't profit us unless we mix it with faith. If that's how our relationship with God starts, wouldn't it make sense that every subsequent thought has to be mixed with faith also? Think about that for a second. Because if you feel stuck in your growth and in your Christian life, it may not be the absence of just head knowledge. It might be you're not being profited because you're not mixing what you know with faith. How many of us in this room would be honest to say, you know what? I really know what I should do. I really know kind of what the Bible would say about this. The question then isn't what you know, it's what you've mixed with faith. And so James tells us faith is when you do something with the knowledge that you have, you put it into practice, you act on it. Ooh, well, that's different. And so, that's why it's amazing when you read stories about somebody like a Peter saying, just tell me the words, Lord. Is it you? I'll walk on water. And he goes, it's me. Then he had to mix what he heard with faith and do what no one was doing before that time. Walk on water. Not in the wintertime. So that's the first concept. The second one is about prayer. And this is why I reference even Awaken the Dawn. Because Awaken the Dawn by Judson Cornwall. Or no, I'm sorry. I was talking about Judson Cornwall. Here's my other favorite author. Ernest B. Gentile. So I've been talking about Judson the whole time. This is Ernest. Has nothing to do with Judson. Scratch all that from the previous tape. This is all about Ernest Gentile. Ernest Gentile is not dead. He's actually still alive. So he would be offended if he watched this message. He'd be like, I'm not dead. Judson's dead and home with the Lord. I'm alive. So Ernest Gentile is another author. He is phenomenal. You'll see some of his books out there. But the reason I'm referring to this book is because it's all about early morning prayer. And so turn with me to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we read in verse 35, this statement about Jesus. It says, early in the morning. When? Early. Early in the morning. And if there's no doubt, if there's still doubt of what time that is, it says, while it was still dark. Ugh. Some of you get up early. I remember when I was first told, hey, let's go deer hunting. And somebody who, I won't mention him, but Chris Cumbers got me up like, I don't think Jesus got up at this time. Even though it says he never slumbers, it was so early just to go out and deer hunt. I'm like, do deer even get up at this time? That was the whole point. You had to get up before the deer got up. I'd never really liked doing that. And yet, in Mark 1:35, it says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Wow. I love that. He went away to a secluded place and he was praying there. I really do believe that is not a kind of a small thing that it's included in the gospel accounts of Jesus's life. I really do see that is probably one of the most passed over kind of concepts. Jesus had a practice of getting up early in the morning and going away and being in a secluded spot and praying. And it wasn't limited to just that. So don't misunderstand that was the only time that Jesus prayed, because it references so many times just in the Gospels how Jesus went away at all different times of the day. But he definitely had a custom of getting up even before it was light and praying. And I think about that and I immediately go to many of the Psalms. If you'll give me this latitude, let me just reference quickly. You can go back and listen to the tape or to the CD or to the podcast. That shows you how old I am. The tape. I can't even believe I just said that. You can go back and listen to the tape. That's me. Don't even have CDs anymore. It's like so lame. All right. You can watch the podcast. That's not even a podcast. Anyway, all right. Listen to these Psalms. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. When? In the morning. I love in verse 8 of chapter 57. So Psalm 57, verse 8, it says, awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I love this. That in lyre doesn't mean someone who tells false information. It's a guitar. I should just say guitar. Harp and guitar. It says, I will awaken the dawn. That's where the title of this book comes from. I will awaken the dawn. I love that. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. And then it says, early will I seek thee. Why? Because my soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee. When I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water, what? I get up early because I'm thirsty for the Lord. That's beautiful. In Psalms 88:13, it says, but I, O Lord, have cried out to thee for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before thee. Wow. Again, in Psalms 108, it says, awaken the dawn. It says, awake, harp, guitar. I will awaken the dawn. Man, do you know that isn't really just saved for Christian thought or for the Psalms. I believe it is something that is happening in pagan cultures too. People who are really driven in their worship and in their expression, they do extreme things. They get up in the early morning. They stay up late at night. Sometimes they stay awake for hours and hours or days on end. It says in one more verse, I'll read one more. Psalm 119, verse 147, it says, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I will wait for your words. Wow. All right. If you don't understand what I'm talking about right now, I'm talking about prayer and why I want to talk about prayer. Remember the womb. Because if, like what we said about scripture, if you don't mix scripture with faith, it won't profit you. Prayer is one of those things. If we don't have prayer, and specifically in this context, early morning prayer, are we missing something? I never saw this in scripture before, but in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5, this is one of four like sections of scripture in Isaiah that are called servant songs. And the reason they're called servant songs is because it's either Jesus talking in first person or it's somebody talking and declaring Jesus. And so it's very tied to Jesus as a servant. And in Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5, you hear this portion of the servant song. This is Jesus speaking through the prophet. He says this, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. So God gives me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. And then listen to these phrases. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and now hear this last part of the phrase, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. The reason I'm reading Isaiah 50 is because of what we read in the Gospels about Jesus. When people were around Jesus, they said, why does he talk differently than our Pharisees and our Sadducees and our priests? It comes down to this. Because the prophet, a long time prior to Jesus, said, this is what God describes as his relationship with God the Father. He gets up early in the morning, and the reason being is because he has wisdom for people to grow in their understanding of God. So that tongue of the disciple, that means he's got wisdom and something fresh to give so that people who are weary and in need of something that only God can give, like manna from heaven, then God can give that. But where does he get it? He gets it because God the Father wakens him up early in the morning. What? I never saw this before. I don't like mornings as much as I used to. But I can tell you in the different times of my Christian devotion in life, when I was early on in my ministry, I had a very strong habit of getting up in the morning. And then I would even be so crazy, I would go and get other people from their house and bring them to the church at early times in the morning. So about 4:30 in the morning, I was up getting in my car. And then by 5, I went and I'd picked up kids and I'd bring them back to the church. And I'd say, you'd pray with me. And I tell you, they hated me. they did, because I didn't care if they were up too late last night or any of that stuff. I was still getting them up. But here's what we saw. We saw miracles. We saw growth. We saw God do awesome stuff. It was amazing. We had a girl who actually on a missions trip with us. We called her Reynosa Boca, which I think is translated loosely worm mouth, right? Reynosa Boca, is that what means? No. He's like, nope, it's not. I have no idea. So basically, what is worm mouth in Spanish? Boca? You don't know what that means? I just made it up. It's like it's a new word. So it's whatever and then boca. And we were down in the boonies somewhere in Mexico, up in these mountains, and there was nothing up there but little tar paper shacks and all this kind of stuff. And then Itasha, she started to go into diabetic like issues. She started to like pass out and have problems, and there's nothing. We had no insulin. We didn't have anything for her. And so it was during this phase where, you know, meeting with the Lord regularly, and it was actually Atasha's brother who I would go and kidnap in the early mornings and pray. And he's right there with me, and we know Atasha's sitting there and she's starting to pass out and go out, and we're at least 2 hours from even the biggest city, let alone any medical help. And so we're there, and he starts crying. He's like, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." And I was like, "Yes, you do. Let's pray." And so he's praying. I'm praying. The kids are praying. And about 5 to 10 minutes later, Itasha, he starts going, "Hey, I feel good. I feel good." And her brother is like, "Yeah, this is weird. She's looking good." She's like, "No, I actually feel good. I feel good." And we're like, "Praise God." We started praising. I was like, "Let's not second get this. Let's just start praising God, you know?" And I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus." And you know what? She had no issues. God touched her body. She was just turned right around. And I look at that, and even with her brother, I was like, "Look at that. That's prayer. That works." I wonder if that would have happened if I hadn't gone and kidnapped her brother and had that prayer time. Why? Because we look in Isaiah 54 and 5, and Jesus is saying prophetically, if you want to know my secret sauce is he awakens me in the morning. My secret sauce is that he awakens my ear to hear as a disciplined follower. He teaches me. He's talking to me. And then he says, if you want to know my secret sauce, when I'm awakened in the morning and my ears are open to hear God, I've made my mind up to do what he's going to tell me to do. I'm going to do what he shows me to do. Can you see how that ties back into mixing the word of God with faith? Man. So here's the crazy thing. I believe that a lot of us love the Bible, and we love certain scriptures, and I want to give you an illustration of this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, we are told that we are to ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. That's the word of God. Do you believe that? That's the word of God. Now, if you were to read it in its actual language, it would sound more like this. It would say, keep on keeping on asking. Keep on keeping on asking. It is not just ask, it's keep on keeping on asking. And then when it goes to the seeking, same thing applies. Keep on keeping on seeking. Really, it's not an action that's once and done. It's a state of activity. It's a state of doing. And it's like right now, you are doing things autonomously, right? Some of you are breathing. Some of you are blinking your eyes. Your heart's doing stuff you didn't have to tell it to do. All of that is a continuous action. In other words, we're saying if you want to ask, you need to have a constant state of being in asking. If you want to, you know, find this, this joy in God's presence, you got to be constantly seeking, constantly knocking. And what this is, there's a phrase here that I want to steal from Awaken the Dawn. And I like this. I've not heard this before. Christ had a delight. That delight is what we read of in Luke 11, which is ask, seek, knock. You're going to find. You're going to get that stuff. Jesus knew that. Everyone saw that. He would pray. Things would happen. Everybody loves that, right? He had that. Was that a joy? You bet it was a joy. But how did he get that? Did he memorize Luke 11? No, actually, that was live. They were recording it. So, no, it didn't work. Did he memorize some Old Testament scripture and then just pull that out and say it right then? No. I'm kind of mocking the way we totally twist the whole context of it, and then we don't get the benefits. We don't get the delight. Here's what it starts with. Desire. And that desire has to go through a time of discipline. And that discipline produces delight. Often what we do is we cut out the discipline because we just have desire and we want the delight. Lord, I want you to hear my prayer. That's your desire. Is it a good desire? You bet it's a good desire. You know what? There are so many things that I just, oh man. It's funny. Christianity for a long time, because I've grown up in the church. How many of you have grown up in the church? Raise your hand just so I can see if I'm talking to the crowd. Okay, so not the majority. So this might be foreign information to you, but where I was and how I grew up, I was raised around a Christian culture that promised so much. When I would hear the salvation message, it was more along this line. It might be unfair, but let me just say it like this. Your life is miserable. You're strung out on drugs. You're this and that. You're miserable. Turn to Jesus. He'll make everything better. He's going to give you an abundant life, and this is awesome. Is there anything wrong with those statements in and of itself? No. But growing up, you got this idea, this impression that Jesus is your genie in heaven. That no matter what's going on, you just turn to Jesus and he will make it better. Your marriage will be better. Your job will be better. Your kids will be better. Well, I didn't have any kids like that. You know, I bet you, you just hear all that stuff. And when you're miserable and you hear some preacher say, come to Jesus right now, tears are flowing, you're going there. And then the problem is after that day, you realize, no, hell is still coming after you strong. And it isn't easy. Sometimes it actually gets worse, it feels like. And I was like, well, where is that in the message, you know? And so this salvation message often comes across and it feels like it's very Pollyannish. And so now I'm fast forwarding to this culture. And you know what? We have a generation of young people that are smart. They're pragmatic. They analyze things. If you're under 30 years old, you've been raised in this culture where you just cut straight to the meat of stuff and you want to analyze it quick. You're fast at analyzing it and you come away with, is it worth my time? Just like that. You make that decision real quick. Why? This is the pace of your life. You're constantly deciding. Is that worth my time? Am I interested? Now, is it got enough information? No. We can YouTube any how-to video and you could learn to do things that would have taken you a long time, or you'd have to sign up for a tech school and you'd go to it for weeks and weeks. Now you just YouTube it. I could change the brakes on my car just because I YouTube things. I don't know how to work on cars really, but now I just do the YouTube thing. There's still something wrong because I have to change those brakes every year. So maybe there's something missing in the video, but I'm still doing it, you know, because the YouTube there. And so when I look at our Christianity now, I'm wondering if they cut right through all that fluffy stuff that we've been giving for at least two decades, and they go, that's a bunch of junk. Because I see Christians, and their lives are just as messed up. Their marriages are ending divorce too. And all these other issues, they're just all just messed up. And you're promising that God will do and you know, they still die of cancer. They still get divorced. They still did. And there's all these other issues. And they're waiting for something to sink their teeth into. The problem is we have given them a formula of, you just have to have desire and you can have delight. Desire and delight. We are missing the discipline. Which brings me back to why we've got to talk about the prayer and why this whole, all the psalmists calling us to early morning prayer, that is a discipline. And it is through that discipline that something begins to change in our life. You learn, even through that simple practice of getting up early in the morning to pray, how to put off the flesh. Because your body is going to be tired. And you may not have your coffee made yet, Pastor Ben, but you still have to get up and be somehow coherent, or at least pray in tongues, you know? I mean, it's like, you got to do something, get up. And you know what? Over time, you are learning through discipline how to prepare yourself for greatness. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, he goes, you know, he's telling them to follow him. And when they were trying to use formulas of, I just want you to do miracles, God, so I'm going to pray, he goes, no, you need discipline. You can't cast that out unless you have some discipline. No, you can't call down fire unless you have some discipline. No, you can't. I know you're with me and you're at the seminar. You just haven't had enough time to discipline. If you want to know the key ingredient to prayer life, it must be long and it must be
not impatient, but patient. I remember reading this quote. Let me find that quote real quick. And it's from Pastor Cho. Pastor's the largest church in, where is it, Korea or wherever it is? Let me find this. Oh my gosh, did I even include this? Oh man, I didn't include this. Never mind, it wasn't that good. But let me quote instead Ernest. I'll quote Ernest. He says this: a person who regularly starts his day with prayer will find this truth. They will do more for God accidentally than they've ever tried to do on purpose. Can I say that again? A person who regularly starts their day with prayer will do more for God accidentally than they've ever done on purpose. And I like that because it really does teach us. See Peter Wagner. I was in Colorado Springs years ago at his World Prayer Center. He said this. He says, I think my deepest impression when he went overseas to Korea, probably at Pastor Cho's or wherever it was, and he saw this. There was an extraordinary, pervasive sense of prayer that he found in every church group that he worked with. He said every church had a prayer meeting that started at between 4:30 or 5 a.m. every single day. That's shocking. Does that shock anybody else? Let's start this. Where's the elders? Do we think would we have any elders? Would Pastor Ben commit to every single day a prayer service 4:30 to 5? Chances are I would not. Why? I'm just being real candid with you. I don't do much at 4 in the morning or 4:30 other than... And you know what? This is probably why the church in America is anemic and struggling. This is probably why. So all these cool things about access to God that we've talked about over the last many weeks, access to God and freedom and peace and healing... All of those things come into play in this concept. You must take advantage of that access in the early morning. When God says, hey, time to get up. You have access. Are you going to take advantage of that and come into the throne room? If we don't, you have not because you've asked not. You didn't take that access. What about that freedom that you have? The freedom from the flesh. It isn't a simple, Lord, just cast the flesh out. No, he's telling us, discipline. Put off and put on. Yeah, but can it be easier than that? No, it's got to feel like dying to self. Ah, that's what getting up in the morning feels like sometimes. And so that comes into play, but you learn how to discipline your flesh. And then when it comes to all these other things that come into play, like, the peace of God, this is where then the word of God that we meditate on or that we chew up and let into our hearts, we begin to mix that with faith and persuasion, and it profits us. Oh, I just love this. In James 1, 21 through 25, it says this. It says, in humility, receive that word of God that's implanted. So in these times, even in the early morning, as you're hearing the words of God, as he's speaking and you want to have your ears open, you have to humbly accept that word and do something with it. You can't just hear it. You've got to humbly accept it. And humbly means that you yield to it and you do something with it. Man. I know that... There are some many blockers. When I start talking about this, I hear the inner voice even in myself start to go, but this and but that. Okay, Pastor Ben, you know, I've heard about prayer all the time and then something starts to rise up basically to justify my lack of prayer. Or if it's something else, mixing the word of God with faith. Well, yes, I mean, I can hear it, Lord. I get it, but I'm a person of faith. No. I think we've got to be very simple and say, you know, it boils down to this. What is your personal values and priorities? It's amazing to me. I read this, and this is from Paul Bilheimer, and I like what he said. He said, we all have the right amount of time to do everything that God has purposed for us to do. Every one of us has the right amount of time for us to do or to accomplish everything God has purposed for us. And we will have the very same amount of time as everyone else in life. But our use of that time depends on our system of values. Whatever we deem of greatest importance will be our priority. And so I began to think on what Bill said, and I came to this. Think about this. There are, 365 days in a year, right? Imagine asking an employer right now for you to take 6 weeks off at least. And when he says, what are you going to take 6 weeks off for? And you're going to say, I'm going to spend time alone in prayer with Jesus so that I can be refreshed and strengthened and I can have wisdom and insight. My ears can be trained so I know what to do in life and I can be bold and all this kind of stuff. And I want those 6 weeks so I can take the words of God and mix it with faith and start acting on it. Your boss would say, good, don't come back. It won't be a sabbatical. It'll be a, we'll find someone else. Because it would be absurd for us to think of taking 6 weeks and just doing that with the Lord, right? That's just very uncommon. But what if I told you, if every day you took 60 minutes, at the end of just one calendar year, that's equivalent to 6 weeks of your work. That's your work hours. You can have 6 weeks alone with Jesus, hearing the words of God and mixing it with faith. And it doesn't matter how busy or in demand or how powerful a CEO you are. Can you imagine what you could do with 6 weeks alone with Jesus, soaking in the word of God? Would you have breakthrough? Would you have a change in your perspective? Would something change in your family? Would you have a greater sense of faith? Would something be birthed in you after just 6 weeks of alone with Jesus? Jesus spent 40 days and nights alone in the desert and came back in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his ministry was launched. What if you took 6 weeks? It can happen. And in that process, you will discipline your flesh and you will become this warrior for Jesus. And all these things that we promise will deliver because you're not missing that inner ingredient, discipline. Wow. I think what happens in the church world at large in America is we promise things and we teach forms, but we don't really focus much on that disciple part, that discipline part. Man, I wish we did, because I think we would have a lot of changes. We would have a lot of changes. Man, I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to go ahead and prepare for communion too. As we do this, As we do this, I want to just prayerfully wait here before the Lord, because the images in my mind about service today kind of circled around this concept of each and every one of us having a womb, and there is something being born. And what are you birthing in prayer? And what are you birthing when you mix the word of God with faith? I know in Isaiah 26, it talks about how people, and this is just figurative language, were pregnant and they writhed in labor pains, but when they gave birth, it was as if they just gave birth to wind. There was no substance to it. I know that even in Genesis, you see that there's allusions to the Nephilim, these weird creatures that we could debate that, I don't know, got together with the women of the earth and they birthed giants. And I'm like, well, that's crazy stuff. What do we do with that? I'm not teaching on the Nephilim today. I'm just pointing out this. Whoever you spend time with, whoever or whatever you spend time with, will you go ahead and shut these monitors off over my head? Because those are pretty hot right there. Thank you, bro. And
Well, you don't have to shut everything off, man. So, and but what I'm pointing out is this: whoever you spend time with, or whatever you relate with, is what will begin to birth something in you. And so, in that Genesis account, they spent time with creepy creatures called Nephilim, and what? Giants were born. The children of Israel spent time in mixture and corruption with all the idol nations around them. And so what did they do? They just birthed wind. And the disciples and different people in Scripture, all through Scripture, who you spend time with and who you're in relationship with really does impact what is birthed in you. And so, on a personal note, what have you birthed recently? And I'm not talking to just the moms. Have you birthed anxiety? That is so different than what I've been preaching. The Lord is your peace. But have you been spending time with Him? If you've not been spending time with Him, there is nothing to mix your faith with that will produce, you know, peace. You gotta start spending time with God then. We talked about healing last week. You ain't gonna see nothing. You couldn't raise a live creature from, I don't even know what to say. You couldn't do anything, let alone move mountains, if you're not spending time with the mountain moving God. My heart was breaking over ministers in our culture. I'm a minister, but I'm around other ministers. I hear and I'm a part of associations of ministers, and boy, my heart breaks. Ministry in America is struggling. Pastors need to have a renewal of their prayer closets and spending time alone in the early morning hours with the Lord. And they need to sound like David and say, I'm going to awaken the dawn. And then what they hear in those quiet times, they've got to mix it with action. There has to be some faith. That's what the church needs from the leadership standpoint. But if you, as the individual member of the church, you guys here, you're the visible church. You're Jesus's hands and feet. He couldn't do anything apart from God the Father. He couldn't. He had to spend time alone with His Heavenly Father every night, every morning. I don't know how often, but man, He made it His goal. So if you're struggling, I'm not preaching lies to you over the years. I'm telling you the truth, but are you mixing it with faith, and are you spending time alone with the Lord? Would you stand with me, and we're gonna pray, and we're gonna bless communion, and then we're gonna sing a song, "Worthy You Are," I think is the title of it, and I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus. I want you to think about if you're gonna spend time with Him. This week, are you going to spend time with Him in the morning, in the evening? And I'm not a legalist. I'm not telling you have to do it just in the morning, but it's got to be a priority. And the Word of God, you got to mix it with faith, or it ain't going to profit you anything. And this up here, this is just Welch's grape juice and some pita bread. So, I mean, that's just juice and bread. It's not turning into the body and the blood of Jesus. We don't believe in that. That's not in Scripture. What this is just simply a symbol. Symbols don't have power in themselves. It's in the truth that you mix it with faith. If you want to have fellowship with Jesus's blood and His body, you need to take up your cross and follow Him. So as you eat this morning, I want you to evaluate your life. Don't be a Christian just in form. Be a Christian in all that you do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to invite You to do something amazing in our hearts and our minds. Would You open up our ears, and would You call us to wake up even in the early morning hours? Would You stir in our hearts not just the desire, but the discipline to pursue You in prayer and in fellowship, to get to know You and spend time with You, so that You could birth in us all the things that we long for? We want the joy of salvation. We want the peace that goes beyond our understanding. Lord, we want freedom from our old ways, and we want deliverance in our communities. Lord God, we want to see miracles, signs, and wonders affirming the gospel truth. So Lord, would You satisfy these desires with a stirred up call to discipline, a stirred up call to give you all of our heart. So as we take communion today, Lord, let your body and your blood be a reminder that our life is no longer our own. It belongs to you. You've purchased us. You've washed us whiter than snow. You've forgiven us and you've healed us. You've set us free so that we could live for you. So Lord, just stir our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen. So now you can come and grab the communion elements. And as we sing, you can continue to pray, reflect on this stuff. But when you're ready, go ahead and take that communion on your own time. If you want to pray more with your family, you can do that. We'll sing this song and then we'll close in prayer and do some other stuff.
Thank you.
Well, praise God. So if someone asks you today, well, what did the preacher talk about on Mother's Day? You could say, well, he talked a lot about wombs for a while. But really it was two things. Did we mix the Word of God with faith, and are we praying? The word that they heard didn't profit them because it was not united by faith in those that heard it. So we've got to, in humility, receive that word. And let's follow Jesus' example, because what he birthed in this world is amazing. What he did with just 12 disciples was amazing. But it came because of a discipline of early morning prayer. Mark 1:35, early morning, while it was still dark, he would get up and he'd leave the house and he'd go away to a secluded place and he'd pray. And there in those prayer times, he met with the Lord. He met with his Father God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I just feel the Holy Spirit inviting you to have relationship with him. There is an invitation constantly that the Spirit of God is giving. Anybody who is thirsty, anybody who is hungry can come and find what they need at the feet of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is saying that at this very moment. If you're here this morning and you've not heard that word, you've not heard the Holy Spirit calling you, I'm telling you right now, it's the Holy Spirit calling you. God who made you, his Spirit moves all around us at all the time. He's always working and doing things. And in this moment, the Holy Spirit is asking you, will you have a relationship with me? That relationship starts in faith. It continues in faith. It builds in faith. And faith isn't just a mental agreement. It is action. If you want a relationship with Jesus, you hear the words I'm saying and you go, you know what? I've heard that gospel message before. Do something about it, man. Do something. Stop just hearing it. Do something. My God, let this be the day you birth it. Don't just hear the words. Do something about it. And I guarantee you, you will pass from death to life. Your world will change. Things will start growing in you and in your family that you would have never imagined. Why? Because God wants to do things in the relationship he wants with you. He's going to do things bigger and better than you could have ever asked for or imagined. Why? Because he has great purposes for you. If you want to start that relationship, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Accept the fact that he died on a cross for you. You should die on that cross, but he did it instead. Accept that and live as if your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Start living in submission to the Word of God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. No longer living just by what you decide. Let the Lord be the Lord. Amen. Boy, that's salvation. I know it's not the easy peasy, you know, promise everything gospel. It's the good news. Stings a little. Amen. Well, the Lord's blessings be upon you today. If you want prayer for something specific, you can come down. But what we're going to do now is I'm going to dismiss you. And in our overflow today, we are going to do something that I'm calling, we're going to seed the ground with a list of scriptures to build your faith in miracles and to build your faith in prayer and all of that. And you might want to take a bunch of notes, but basically at the end of that time, you're going to have so much to work with scripture-wise, you could probably run devotions for the rest of your year just based on the scriptures to seed your faith for the miraculous. Amen? Well, with that, go ahead and be dismissed. Give your mom a big hug.